We like cool things, don't we? I'd like to tell you something. No matter what the forces of the world, the forces in the world try to do to get you to stop believing, to get you to stop standing on God's word, and trust me, they do this, the farthest they could ever go is your soul. They can never touch your spirit. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Titus. Actually, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then we'll go to Titus. These are just real brief verses I wanted to share with you. And they're not my teaching. But I got to tell you anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. Now, there's a verse in Acts that talks about that people come in, they were believers, and they would subvert the souls of Christians. And then in Titus, chapter 1, verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not from filthy lucre's sake, for money. I want to tell you that no matter what the forces of this world attempt against you, the farthest they could ever go is your soul. So they could take your soul. In other words, you would die. They could subvert your soul, which means to reverse your Christian decision. It doesn't mean anything about Holy Spirit, though, so don't get scared. Because they can never touch spirit, that incorruptible seed within you. But they can touch your soul. They can mess up your soul. They can subvert it. They can take your feelings, your emotions, and cause them to reject God. Well, fortunately, they can't touch the incorruptible seed. So they could never take away your eternal life. But they can sure make your life a living hell while you're here. And that's what that word subvert means. And as admonition, I want you to understand that it's your responsibility to guard your soul. Because your soul can be changed. Meaning your feelings and your emotions and the whys you're doing what you're doing. So don't let anything like that happen. Take a stand and be willing to understand the power that you have within your soul, but that nobody can ever touch your spirit. Understand that as well. Well, okay, I wanted to tell you that. You know this is the year of the soul, so I am talking about the soul every time we get together. And it might go on further than this year, but if we were to capture all these things in a book, it would probably be the first time that a lot of that stuff had ever been written. But imagine the deliverance that you will see by the time this year is finished. Because you're going to understand things. And it's a progressive thing. It happens day after day. So your deliverance will also be progressive day after day. But I guarantee you, by the time you look back at the end of this year, you definitely will be a different person than when we started out. And it's all because you're understanding you. A third of you. Remember I started that? I said, hey, your body, soul, and spirit. And we're all hep on keeping our bodies in shape and eating the right kind of foods. Hey, we're all hep on speaking in tongues and operating the nine manifestations and reading the Bible and trying to figure out, you know, that Jesus Christ is coming back and one day, and on and on and on. But when it comes to the soul, you don't know anything. Most people think that the soul is eternal. Most people think that the soul is going to heaven. Most people think that the soul thinks. They don't know anything about the soul. And I propose to you that if you understood the soul, you would understand a third of your life. Now, wouldn't that make a difference to you? And you all said yes. So that's what we're doing. And I trust that by the time we finish or semi-finish these discussions from the Bible on the soul, that your life will be greatly enriched and at least a third of it greatly enhanced. But today, I'm going to talk about the Pentecostal soul message. And there is a message to the soul on the subject of Pentecost. And it is freedom from the corruption of the grave. And I'd like to begin with Acts chapter 2. And Peter's sermon on this day of Pentecost some 2,000 years ago to those many thousands of Jews gathered in the temple during this hour of prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we'll begin. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them some of the most remarkable words that history's ever recorded are about to be spoken. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's a day of prayer. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I shall show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter told these men one undeniable message, that Jesus had been loosed from the pains of death, and that it was not possible that he should be held by them at all. Let's follow this theme through and see just where it ends up. After all, it was the message of Pentecost. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Rejoicing with the heart, gladness for the tongue, and hope for the body are three of the most powerful themes from this sermon. We should remember these, for they were also written for us. This section of Peter's sermon came from Psalm 16. Let's go there. I know you've seen these verses before, but I also know that you haven't heard what I'm about to teach you. Psalm 16. And we'll begin in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Can you imagine telling your soul that today? I shall not be moved. Can you imagine going through what Jesus Christ went through? I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. And gladness comes with this absolute lack of movement. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. These all come from I shall not be moved. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This message is as true today as it was to Jesus Christ the first time ever he read it. God never intended to leave his Son in gravedom. Hades, as the Greek says, or Sheol, as it is in the Hebrew. Nor did he ever intend that the body of Jesus Christ see corruption. Just what does this mean? Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Why did Peter teach this particular subject out of all the subjects in the Bible available to him on this, the great day of Pentecost, the beginning of the Christian church? We have been taught that corruption is a fact, that Jesus' body did not decay, that until after 3 days and three nights, does a body start to decay? But is this all of the truth regarding this highly significant Pentecost message? We have to journey into the Old Testament in order to answer this question. Turn to Job chapter 9. The Hebrew word for corruption is most often translated pit or ditch in the Old Testament. Understanding this will help us frame the true meaning of the New Testament rendition of corruption. Job 9, verse 31. Yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. This refers to being thrown into a ditch in the ground after dying. Job 17. And verse 14. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, the grave, when our rest together is in the dust. Here, corruption, that's the word we're studying. Sometimes it's translated ditch or pit, but it's not always the same word, so that's why I'm pointing this out. Here, corruption and the grave are used together, helping us understand the finality of what corruption really is. Once in the grave, there is no release until God gets his people up again. Job 33. It's kind of interesting that there's so many of these references in the book of Job. In Job chapter 33 and verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit. That's corruption. And his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Again, pit and grave are used together. Pit refers to corruption, but it is tied to the grave. Both go hand in hand. Verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. As long as man isn't in the pit, he isn't dead. Rather, he's among the living. This sheds enormous light upon the true meaning of corruption used in the New Testament. Corruption's meaning is closely linked with the enduring state of death. Psalm 7. In Psalm 7, we'll start in verse 15. He made the pit. This time, it's not the same word. This just means hole. He made a hole and digged it. and has fallen into the ditch. Now that's corruption, which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Not pate, and that means the crown of the head. This evil person dug his own grave, so to speak, and ended up in its embrace. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Hell means grave. It's the Hebrew Sheol. It means grave. Suffer means give. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. It still doesn't define corruption. You can say it means that the body doesn't start to decompose, but I want to tell you something. It's just got to be a lot bigger than that. This reference to Jesus Christ includes both grave and corruption, thus tying them intrinsically together. From this we know that corruption and grave go hand in hand as we determine this meaning. Psalm 30. In Psalm 30 and in verse 9, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? The meaning of the grave is understood with the usages of the words dust and blood. You get it from that, okay? Psalm 35. And verse 7, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Again, both the meaning of death and usage of corruption, pit, are used together and are understood by the words digged for my soul. Corruption is tied to the grave. Psalm 49. Well, you guys are getting smart today. You're just spending all kinds of time in the words of life. Why, it's the word of life that changes your life. You want to be changed, don't you? You want to feel the feelings of Christ and the abundance that He made available. You'll only ever get there through the words of life. Psalm 49:9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. This is almost like reading a Webster's dictionary. The opposite of being tied to the grave is to live forever. Literally, to not see corruption means to live forever. The Bible defines it itself, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Psalm 55 and verse 23. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit, and that means well, of destruction, and that means corruption. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the well of corruption. Now we know the corruption means to not live forever. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Once again, the grave and corruption are tied together. The meaning of corruption is associated with not living out half their days. Psalm 103. I bet you never thought it was so easy to study the Word. I wonder what old Peter had to study in order to teach what he taught. Because he sure didn't spend as much time on it as I am. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, that old corruption thing? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? Oh, wow. On the one hand, you've got death and corruption. And on the other, you have life. Isaiah chapter 38. If you're in Psalms, you're pretty close to Isaiah. Just page over to chapter 38. And we'll start in verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. That doesn't sound good, does it? But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the corruption of failure. I just gave you the real meaning. The first word, pit, is corruption. Second word, corruption, is failure. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit, hole, cannot hope for thy truth. When you're dead, you're dead. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Death, corruption, the grave, and failure are all closely linked together. In the grave, where man corrupts, man can do nothing at all. Nothing for himself, for others, or for God. But on the other hand, you have death and failure. Or on one hand, then on the other, you have life and praise to God. So you're kind of getting this now? Isaiah 51. Verse 14. Isaiah 51, verse 14. The captive, exile, hasteneth that he may be loosed, freed, and that he should not die in the pit, or that his bread should fail. The truth of the matter is that no man wants to die in corruption in the pit. But every man must face up to this fate. Man, since the beginning of Adam's fall, knew that he would die and become corrupted, taken from this life. This was never a secret. All men knew of this certain fate. There was never a man who did not see this fate. That is, until Christ. Jesus was the exception of millions upon millions of people. Every man before him was forced into this certain fate of death and corruption, the grave. No man ever escaped from this ever. Well, I've got to sidetrack just for a minute and tell you about Jonah. Turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And in verse 17, you've heard this before. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Yep, you guys have all heard that. What about Jonah chapter 2? Have you heard this one? And in verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That's how he felt. It's funny the tricks the mind can play on you. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we see the New Testament quoting what we just read in Jonah chapter 1. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and once again saw the light of life and day, so too was Jesus in the belly of the earth. 3 days and 3 nights, and again saw the light of life and day. In many of these Old Testament examples, and you can turn to Acts chapter 2 while I'm talking, we have seen the grave and corruption tied intrinsically together. One goes with the other. They're basically inseparable. Where the grave and corruption existed, so too did death. A constant, unending state of death. The opposite of this is to be released from the grave and hence corruption, to be given life again among the living. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, back to Peter. When they heard this, what was it that they heard? That the pains of death were not going to hold Jesus Christ, right? And that his body wasn't going to see corruption. And that he wasn't going to stay in the grave. Well, now they all knew the Old Testament. All those things I just shared with you. So Peter didn't have to go into that. But I had to go into that because I wasn't quite sure if you knew all that yet. Now you know it. So now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in water? No, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Small h, small s. The gift. Not Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's why I said this applies to you as well. Jesus Christ was not left in the grave, and he was not forced to receive man's fate, to remain enslaved in the grave, dead, useless, and without hope. This is the true meaning of corruption. God raised Jesus out from among the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. He was given eternal life forevermore. This is what amazed those men on the day of Pentecost. This is why Peter taught this particular section of the Word. Amazing truth and amazing power were definitely the order of the day. What God did for Jesus was a reality. Yet it was also a token of all that was to come to as many as the Lord our God shall call. What God did for man on this most significant day was also finally a reality. Man could have Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Finally, first, for once, then forever, for all who believe, was death crushed, was life released, and was corruption defeated. Finally, for all to see, was mankind given a release, not just from the spiritual darkness enslaving them, but also from an eternal darkness seemingly destined to destroy any reason for rejoicing with the heart, shouting with gladness with the tongue, and having hope for the body. The truth of God broke through the death. The power of God broke through the darkness. Pentecost brought change for all of mankind. And you can receive these same great benefits if you too believe and are saved. Thank you.